all got far too comfortable and relaxed here, so just, you know, get ready for all of this. How many people here have the internet? Oh, so there's some people over there who don't have the internet. Okay. We've got one person there who either has a problem or a... So everyone here has... Now, I want you all to keep your arms up if you've got the internet. This is to make sure the exercise is working. Now, I want you to leave your hand in the air if you read every email that comes into your inbox. Nobody.
Well, there's one, two.
One or two. Okay. Well, I'm very impressed. I'm very impressed that there are one or two people who read every email. One of the challenges that we all have is that we receive far too much information, don't we? There is a deluge. We not only have lots of emails, but we have spam, and we have all of these extra flyers. We have newspapers, which people now read, of course, not in paper, but on their iPhones or iPads or other iDevices and so on, often on the bus on the way to or from work. We watch lots of television, we have radio, we have all of this deluge of information coming in all the time. In fact, it's been recently estimated that the amount of information that is accumulated and developed basically doubles every 15 years. Think about that. So all of the information that humanity has accumulated for the last thousands and thousands of years will double in the next 15 years. And will double again in the 15 years after that. I cannot even remember the number of terabytes of information that represents, and I've actually forgotten how many zeros the number terabyte has in it. It is that big a number. But it will double. This vast volume. Now, here's another real question for you. And I want people, you know, with all of the information, with all of the emails and so on that you receive, how do you handle that?
Quickly.
Sorry?
Quickly.
Quickly. Okay, excellent. Quickly. How else do you handle it?
The delete button.
That was the answer I was first expecting, I'd have to say. The delete button. I went to a special presentation at work a few years ago on how to handle the vast volume of emails that we all get. And you know what? This, you know, it was a highly paid professional. You know, I hate to think what they were being paid for by the company and so on. He said the most important thing you can do in terms of managing your information is to have your finger ready over the delete button. This was highly paid professional advice. Oh, okay. What other things do people do to handle this vast volume of information and emails and so on?
Sorry?
Procrastinate, okay. That's a good one. Okay, what else do we use?
Unsubscribe to
Okay, so using subscription. Yep, okay, excellent. So someone else said something.
Categorize and put it into groups. Which ones need to be
Categorize and put into groups. Someone else, I heard someone say the word.
Filter,
okay. People who are really clever with their internet and so on can actually put filters on it. So you don't even need to press the delete button, it sort of goes straight into the bin. And that's a really really good way of doing it. In terms of the other the vast volume, a number of people here, I imagine, will have done speed reading courses, haven't you? We've all become adept at skim reading, don't we? So we can read these vast reports, of which we get far too many, and we're supposed to know all about it. I estimate that I'm supposed to read, I think, in excess of 1,000 pages a week is what I'm supposed to read. Now, I have to say, that's a physical impossibility for me. So you become very adept at picking out those which are important and so on, ignoring the rest and so on. But, you know, there's not only a quantity question with regard to this vast volume, there's also a qualitative question. And you look at some of the big issues that we have to face today. So if I raise the question of global warming and climate change, my guess is we could have a very vigorous debate here. But if I ask how many people here are qualified as scientists or climate scientists, it would be very few, but we have very strong views about it, don't we? And that's one of the other challenges that we face. We are called upon to make decisions or have opinions about issues for which we have no specific qualifications. And yet, we're expecting to vote for governments or government policies about which way they should go and so on, these very important issues. And so we come to this question now of, well, where does the Bible fit into this? Is the Bible just one more piece of information where we should have our finger poised over the delete button? Or where we should be exercising our skim reading abilities? You know, the Bible in sort of 3 hours. Or is it just sort of get lost in the miasma of, oh, there's just so much and I'll do my best and struggle through it and so on. So as we come to this Psalm 78, let's pray now that God might give us some good insights as to how we might proceed here. Let's pray. Lord God, you have given us the Bible. Lord, you have also given us your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you will grant us now your Holy Spirit in vast abundance, that we may know and follow what you are calling us to do with regard to the Bible, your holy word. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Psalm 78 starts out this way, my people. So God is calling us his people. That means something. It means God has a relationship with us and we with him. That God embraces us. God wants to have a deep and meaningful and personal and significant relationship with us. And that means there needs to be genuine communication in both directions. And he continues, my people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. What stands out there is that God is not making a polite suggestion and God is not asking us a question. He is saying, you are my people, we are related. Hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. This is a command, not a recommendation. If we are to have a real relationship with God, then we don't have an option with regard to the Bible. This is about hearing and listening. And notice the two words. We will immediately remember Jesus using those two words, don't we? He says, everybody hears, but very few people listen. All of us have had this experience, have we not? Occasionally our spouse will remind us that we might have been hearing, but not listening. And God is here calling us to hear and to listen. God is wanting us to engage, to genuinely meet. And this is not only intellectually, this is not only in the abstract. God wants us to hear and listen, to engage intellectually, but deeply and most importantly with our heart, with who we are. What is our relationship with God? How do we live out our relationship with one another as followers of Jesus? And this is what this psalm is calling us to. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. And it continues, I will open my mouth
with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. Do we not so easily find that there are bits of the Bible which are a bit tricky, a bit difficult to understand? And what do we first do? We say, oh, the Bible, too hard to understand. Got a solution for that. But you know, most of the Bible is actually pretty readily understood. We don't have to shy away from the whole Bible just because some parts of it require a bit more effort. After all, God actually gave us the Bible so that we could engage with God. God is not going to make it so difficult that you need a PhD or an IQ above some number. God actually uses the Bible with his Holy Spirit to speak with all of his people. All of us can engage with the Bible. But there is a further challenge, you know. There are times when we should actually put in that bit extra effort. Is there anything in our lives which is worthwhile where we will not put in extra effort? We say, you know, this is a bit difficult, but I'm committed to this because this is important, and I will do that extra bit. I will speak to some friends who actually know a bit more than I do. I will read some other things to help me understand this. I'll work with others to go further. The Bible is no different. The Bible is not only for our rampant individualistic society. It's not a personal one-on-one communique from God to you and you back to God. Though it does have that also. But the Bible is also deeply a community book. It is a book where all of us together, in big groups and small groups, share together the riches of what God explores in Scripture. And each of us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, will have different insights and bring our own personal backgrounds and stories and experiences and understandings. And together, we can have such a wonderful and rich experience of God and God's presence with us that the Bible becomes a vehicle for a wonderful relationship with God embracing us as his people. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. Things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from our descendants, from their descendants. We will tell them to the next generation. So much of the Bible is history, it's stories. And why is that? That's because God lives. And the stories of the Bible are the stories of real people experiencing real situations, really experiencing God in their lives. And God does that so that we have an encouragement. So that when we experience the tragedies and the challenges, as well as the joys and triumphs of our daily life, we can go back to Scripture and we can say, these people had the same sorts of experiences. This is how God interacts with his people. This is how God interacts with us. And we can draw also from this, from our own stories. You know, one of the great joys that each of us can do is, you know, when we pray, just to write down when God responds to those prayers. And each of us have those stories. You know, it's amazing how often we forget how often God has done things in our own lives. And we come to some new crisis. And all of a sudden we've forgotten everything that went past.
But that's a time when remembering some of those things in our own story, as well as the stories of Scripture, is so encouraging. It helps us see that there is light at the end of the tunnel. And the light at the end of the tunnel is not our light. It's the light of God. It's the light of Scripture. It's the light of the one who is the Lord Sovereign of the universe, holding everything together for us, his people. And that's why there are these magnificent, wonderful stories throughout Scripture. We had that reading from Isaiah 36. You should read Isaiah 37. The story is just fantastic. And if you're, any of you are military strategists, what Sennacherib was doing there was very clever. Very, very clever. He was wanting to outsmart the king. He was wanting to tell a different story. But they stuck with God. And the end result of that story, let me tell you, is really exciting. Read Isaiah 37. It's worth it. It's worth it. And that's like Scripture. There is a lot happening there. And we continue. In verse 5, he decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they would in turn tell their children. This year is the 800th anniversary of?
Magna Carta.
Magna Carta. What was one of the great significances of Magna Carta?
Democracy.
Saw laid the foundations for parts of democracy, yes?
Rights of the individual.
Rights of the individual as against
the king.
One of the key things about Magna Carta was that it said the law applies to the king as well. That lays the foundation of our laws today. But do you know what? It wasn't an invention of Magna Carta. What have we just read? The idea of law applying to everyone, including the king, came from where? Came from Scripture. It came from Scripture. Including King David. Do you remember Nathan, the prophet Nathan, calling King David to account because he had broken the law of God? That didn't happen in any other ancient society. That is unique to the Bible. The role of law is really important. And telling our children how important that is, and building it with the stories, and understanding that that foundation came from God. And we understand that because we have Scripture. So important is this. And we continue. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. Trust in God and keeping his commands. God is not about the abstract. We can believe all sorts of wonderful, wonderful things, and it makes zip difference in our lives. You know what God thinks of that? Not a lot. But it's based on a relationship of trust. Because a relationship of trust means that our lives actually change. What we do is different. Because if we have a relationship of trust with God, what we say is different if we have a relationship with God. And that is what the Bible is about. It's not about knowing lots of wonderful things. It's about God communicating with us, his people, so that our lives are transformed. That is why this is talking about trusting in God. Not forgetting what God has done, because God acts. And God acts in our lives as we obey and follow what he wants. And notice that not only does our trust in God result in actions, but other people will be able to see from our actions that we have a trust in God. It's far better than any advertising program, isn't it? Our trust will result in our actions and deeds. And verse 8 concludes with the contrast. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. God calls us to a deep loyalty, the loyalty of a relationship. God calls us to be faithful. A word which is at heart about trust, about living in that fashion. The New Testament likewise applies here, and 1 Thessalonians 2:13 talks about the teaching of Jesus, the teaching of the apostles, also being scripture. And in James, James calls us, I like the book of James for obvious reasons. James is really good because he says, beware of self-deceit. And Rod is going to read us three or four verses from James chapter 1. Thank you, Rod. Nice and loud.
James 1, 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that brings freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do.
Do not deceive yourselves. Reading the word and forgetting about it, or reading the word and asking God to transform us. That is what James and all of Scripture are calling us to do. Knowing that as we fail, as we sin, God is calling us always to come back to him. God is always calling us his people. As we come back to Scripture, we feel and experience the embrace of God and of God's word transforming our lives. And as we suffer the deluge of information more and more, I'm reminded of this epithet, which says, what is the information that we have lost in more and more data? What is the knowledge that we have lost in more and more information? What is the understanding we have lost in more and more knowledge? And what is the wisdom we have lost in more understanding? Scripture is God's very heart of wisdom for us and for our lives. Let us come back to Scripture. Let us imbibe Scripture day by day. Hearing the very word of God speaking to us. And let us not just hear, but listen into the core of our hearts as God, through his word and his Holy Spirit, transforms our lives.